We're trying a little bit different technology arrangement. We hope it's better for those of you that are online, so welcome to everyone that's online. I hope you can hear. If you can't hear, you need to unmute and tell us. The slides are running from the computer that I'm using, but the sound and video is running from another computer. So we're kind of mixing our technology channels a little bit and hope that gives those online a better view of the slides. And also there's a couple of embedded videos today, and I think hopefully they will be able to hear those clearly. So with that preliminary, welcome to class number one. As you can see from the screen, the subject we're going to be considering for 3 days, God willing, is the Christadelphian truth claim. And to begin, I would just like to thank the Henderson Ecclesia for all the work that has gone into organizing this Bible school, not only for this year, but for many years past. It's been a great blessing to many of us. Getting an echo, so just bear with us. Make sure there's no sound here. Okay, we were working there. I think we got the echo resolved. So we just want to extend our thanks and appreciation to the brothers and sisters of the Henderson Ecclesia for all the hard work that goes into planning and organizing the Bible school. And it doesn't end when they arrive at the Bible school. In some ways, it just begins. Sister Sue, for example, is very diligent in making sure we have our audio, video connections working, and there's many, many other hands involved in the Bible school. Thank you. So we appreciate that, and we just want to acknowledge that at the beginning and thank the committee. This Bible school has been a meeting place for many, many years. It goes back into the early part of the 20th century, when gatherings began at the Barrens in the early 1900s. And the great benefit of a Bible school is it's a place to pass the truth on to the next generation, and that point has been made by some of the speakers who preceded me. And I would just like to observe, as one other brother did, that the key part of the Bible school is reaching our youth. They're not in this assembly here, but we all have a responsibility for our youth. A lot of the data that groups like the Barna Group have compiled have shown that the age at which young people make a decision whether to accept a truth claim or not has been dropping. It used to be maybe college age, then it became maybe senior year of high school. Now it's more in the junior high school age range where young people make their decision. And so it's refreshing to see a group of innocent young people here enjoying each other. And we just pray that through the work of the Bible school and our ecclesias and our families, that these young people make the right decision to accept the truth claim as it is in Jesus and thereby participate, God willing, in the great salvation. So the purpose of this class is to talk about the issue of the truth claim. The verse that I think is a very good anchor verse for the message we're going to try to convey is the opening salutation in the second epistle of John, where the apostle John wrote to the elect lady and her children. He said, "Whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth, it abides in us and will be with us forever." And so the truth is this great treasure that we have that binds us together in love, which we desire to know and to believe and to cleave to all of our days. And then he went on to say, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and in love." And you'll notice the emphasis he places on that fellowship and that bonding together in Christ, that it must be in truth. And so that's why it's important for us to have some understanding of truth claims. So we're going to talk in this class about what is a truth claim, what is unique about the Christadelphian truth claim, why do individuals either reject or accept truth claims, And that is actually going to be the focus of these three classes. Why do individuals accept, why did you accept the Christadelphian truth claim? Why do some, sadly, in our number, reject the truth claim? Some who once accepted it, left it aside. Why is that? Can we understand that? And if we can gain some understanding of those factors, how can we use that understanding to strengthen our community, to help in that work, that life's work of passing on the truth to the next generation until, God willing, the Lord comes? Okay, so we went a little fast there. So I want to take a few minutes and just talk to you. I think most people here would agree that the world in which we live is a very confusing world. I don't think anyone's going to dispute that. It's more confusing, certainly for those of my age, than any time in our lives. There's many, many messages going on in this world. And one of the things that has been observed, particularly in the past, in this century, is there's been more polarization. People take sides, and the moderate voice that sort of was more of a middle factor tends to be disappearing, and much more polarity. This is, we're discussing here the secular world specifically. And the news media's role has changed from being purveyors of news, trying to give facts to people, to being purveyors of opinion and trying to shape how people think about what's going on in the world. And this is very evident. I don't follow U.S. media living in Canada, but I am told that you can often tell whether a person is a CNN, gets their news from CNN, or whether they get their news from Fox News based on some of the ideas they hold. And so we need to be aware as brothers and sisters that the world is trying to shape and influence and affect the way we think and the way we see what's going on in the world and how we respond to that. And if we're not all very careful and very diligent, we're going to be influenced in a negative way, perhaps, to hold a position or to turn against a position that is based on information that is very slanted and biased and perhaps even wrong. So from our perspective, the biggest single change that we have observed, particularly since October the 7th, 2023, is what might be called the Zeitgeist against the cause of God's people Israel. Zeitgeist is a German word that loosely translates into English as kind of a, to use a scriptural phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the spirit of this world. The spirit of this world has turned against the cause of God's people Israel. And there's a very meaningful verse in Solomon's prayer that I'd like to draw to your attention. This is his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 at the dedication of the temple. But I'd like you to note the phrase. It's the same in the ESV and in the King James Version. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. So Solomon prayed to the God of heaven that he would maintain the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. And I think that can be our prayer every day now. And we can have confidence also that God is going to maintain the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, regardless of what the world does and the backlash against it. The first video I'm going to share with you, I'm only sharing a clip from, last week, exactly a week ago today, the Jewish News Syndicate, which is an Orthodox Jewish news service out of Israel, which is primarily geared to an American audience because it's in English, held a conference called their International summit, and they had a whole range of speakers come and address the conference. Prime Minister Netanyahu spoke, Israeli President Herzog spoke there, one of the advisors to Prime Minister Netanyahu, some of you may recognize the name, Carolyn Glick spoke there, Melanie Phillips, who's a journalist some of us follow closely, spoke there. There was a whole group, and they were all limited to about 10 to 12 minutes each, so there was a lot of different people. One of the people that spoke is this gentleman you see on the screen. If you don't recognize him and you're not familiar with him, he's referred to as the Green Prince. His name was Mossab Hassan Yosef, and he was the son of one of the founders of Hamas. And in the 1990s, he rejected Hamas and became a secret agent for Israel, and then ultimately defected to Israel and wrote a book about that. So he is a person who knows the militant Islam view, having grown up in it and been indoctrinated in it very much. In 2004, he was baptized by an evangelical group into some form of Christianity, but it's my understanding now he has distanced himself from that particular persuasion, although he says he still respects the teaching of Jesus. So I'm not putting him forward here as a person that we should trust in, but I think his insight has got some value, so listen closely to what he said 1 week ago.
If I tell you that we're going to emerge out of this in the immediate future as victorious...
Okay, it's not loud enough, so just bear with me. I'll try to get it a little bit louder. Danger doing this, so we can turn up the volume on this machine. Actually, it's at max volume, so I'm not sure I can bring it any louder than it is. Okay, we'll try this. Just bear with me.
You that we are going to emerge out of this in the immediate future as victorious, and the situation is very hard. Same intelligence and same understanding of what the enemy exactly wants. And let me say this clearly. Israel's existence is not negotiable. And it does not depend on superpowers or the public opinion. And if they keep pushing Israel to the corner, they are the ones who are going to suffer the most. Israel hasn't used everything that it has. And Israel, on a purpose, did not expose the advanced weapons that it has for a very important reason. We don't want the enemy to know what we are doing. And now, at this point, we're just playing around. So, this is the clear message to those who think that they can annihilate Israel. Behind Israel is existence. It's the Creator. Israel is not coincidental. I try not to, sorry for the wrong answer, please. I try not to use God, because God could mean anything for anybody. But if they think the Israelis survived 5,000 years is coincidental, they need to rethink.
For those of you that are online, just bear with us. We're trying to sort of a bit of a...
Yeah, they're not getting any sound online. So that's, okay. That's
and now problem. It's not sharing anymore. Yet.
Okay. We need to get it back into the... Okay.
It's good on the end, it's not good. So what I want to do is, would you like to revert back to the old way?
Taking off being the host?
Yeah, I think that might be best. Okay, for those of you online,
no.
Maybe
just audio.
You want me to just get out of the
room?
So while Sister Sue's working on that, I'm going to just resume. So you heard the Green Prince there and his message, and there was some pretty powerful messages that he gave as an observer of the world scene. He was referring to the, thank you, he was referring to the pact that had been made between Iran and the United States. It had just happened a few days before that, specifically, if you weren't understanding totally what his allusions were. He felt that the United States had sold out Israel's interest in making the deal with Iran. That remains to be seen. Just bear with me here because I don't. So you can see from what he said that he believes that a thinking person looking at the world, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, would see that there's something going on with Israel. It isn't, he used the word twice, coincidental, that it is the work, as he put it, of the Creator. And so when the whole world turns against Israel, they're not going to succeed in their ambition of what they think might come out of their plan. The third thing I want to speak about briefly is the use of AI. It's a word that if we used at the Bible school 10 years ago, people probably would have said, what's he talking about? AI, I've never heard of that. And now, of course, it's everywhere. If it's not AI, when you go to Chick-fil-A to order your meal, it's not AI driven or something, there must be something wrong. Everything has to be AI. So it's become a very common marketing technique in the world in which we live, and billions of dollars are going into building data centers and so on to power AI, and you know the story. But AI has some implications for us in our goal of trying to pass the truth on with God's blessing to the next generation, because AI is a tool that can shape the way we think. And in fact, it can replace our capacity to think analytically and critically. And if it succeeds in doing that to the younger generation, then we are in a really, really difficult place, not only as Christadelphians, but our broader society is as well, because it's very vulnerable to whatever influence is trying to shape that thinking in whatever way it's trying to shape it. So I don't think we should ever underestimate for a minute the gravity of the change that AI represents for the world in which we live. I was speaking a few days ago to a person I know well who teaches at the university level, and he told me that AI is, I'm trying to think of his exact words, but he said basically it was compromising the way that students learn. And the university administration where he works is very, very concerned about this. It's also a huge problem as far as cheating goes, and that's a whole other story, that AI is being used for many students to cheat, and it's been very difficult for his institution to find a way to effectively control and enforce standards in that respect. But apart from the risk of cheating, students don't want to learn, they just want to go to their ChatGPT and get the answer. And so this is a real danger, but it's also a real opportunity for us, because if we can instruct our youth to use their minds and to think critically and to think analytically, not only with respect to God's word, but knowledge in general, they will be very well positioned in the temporal sense and also in a spiritual way. So AI is a grave danger, and we need to be very, very diligent in monitoring that. And the consequence of these three things here is that the regard for absolute truth is a casualty of our modern world. Truth isn't what people are interested in, and we're going to talk about that in this class at some length. It isn't what people are interested in. They're interested in other things, and we'll talk about what some of those are. So a question you might ask, what is unique about the Christadelphian truth claim? Why are we here? Why aren't we in some other place? Well, there's a number of things that define our truth claim. One of them is, as the Green Prince said, we believe that God is the creator. And you can say, but James, there's a lot of other people that believe that, and there are. That's why I only put part of the circle there. We believe that Israel is special. We don't believe that Israel is a coincidence. We believe that Israel is the fulfillment of God's plan. But you could say, but there's many other people that believe that as well. There's many Christian Zionists with podcasts and different programs online, and they believe that as well. We could say we do not believe that Jesus is God. We believe, as we read in the first in the salutation of 2 John, that Jesus is God's Son, but we don't believe that He is God. And so you could say, but a recent survey showed that nearly 50% of the people in churches that even have the Trinity as their creed don't really believe in the Trinity because they find it a confusing doctrine that they can't relate to. We believe that the Bible is God's Word, and we are thankful that there are others in this society that share that belief, the people of the family that founded Hobby Lobby and endowed the money to for the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. to testify to God's Word. And similarly with God as the Creator, the Answers in Genesis organization that endowed the money to build the Ark Encounter. There are witnesses beyond us in this world to certain elements of God's truth. But the question is, what defines us? What is unique about our truth claim? And we could spend the whole week pursuing and contemplating that question. But I think it is one that is important for us all to consider from time to time. And as we consider that question, I would say, if we had to express it in a simple kernel, and this might be an oversimplification, but what is unique about the Christadelphian truth claim is the way we understand the promises to Abraham, the covenant promises God made to Abraham, how they relate to our Lord Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham, as Paul speaks in Galatians 3 and 16, and how through the work of Christ we can be adopted as heirs in that covenant, and that covenant is ultimately to bring the blessing of Abraham, which will be administered by the kingdom of God to the earth. Now, that's an oversimplification, but that is what is really unique and precious to the message. And if you read the book Alpha's Israel, you'll find, I would suggest, that that is the core message, particularly of part two of that book. So we have something that is very unique and very precious that we hold to. And I want to say, with respect to those who are go by the term Christian Zionists in our society, and as we mentioned earlier, there are quite a few with various programs, and some of you, like I do, probably watch them from time to time, names like Eric Steckelbeck, Amir Sephardi, there's a whole group of them out there. And some of them have some good insights from their connections. Amir Sephardi lives in Israel, and so he has some understanding of Hebrew and the whole culture of Israel. So there are things we can learn from them. But to a person, they all believe that where the things are headed is that an Antichrist is going to come to Israel and make a peace covenant with them, endow them with prosperity, allow them to rebuild the temple, and then in 3.5 years he's going to show his true colors as somebody very different. And so we don't hold many of the teachings in those boxes here. We don't hold all of the ideas that some of the people that hold these things. The people that believe that God is the creator will often say that Jesus Christ is the creator of the natural world. Well, we don't believe that is what the Bible teaches. So while we have some elements in common, we also have some important differences, and we need to be aware and cognizant of what those are. Now we're going to try another video here, and this is the only one that remains for the 3 days, so I hope it's a little smoother experience than the previous one. I'll try putting the microphone there. But this video is a question between Jim Tuer, who was raised in the Jewish in a Jewish family, but converted to evangelical Christianity, and J. Warner Wallace, Jim Wallace, who embraced a form of evangelical Christianity in his mid-life years, and you'll hear their dialogue, mostly Jim Wallace speaking in his video. So let's give it a listen. This is kind of this video is kind of the basis for part of the message of this class. So it's important, hopefully, that you'll get the message from it.
You'll have to turn your audio back on. Turn your audio off on the computer.
It won't play over there?
No.
So I'm going to try to talk and do a few technical things here at the same time. I want to make it clear that his comments about why Jews don't believe and his view of salvation is not one that we believe is is taught in the Word. But I do think there was some things in what he said that we can learn from, and that's what we want to be focusing on in our classes. So if you followed what he said basically there's three reasons why people reject truth claims. And what were the three reasons, if you can put them there?
Emotional.
Okay, emotional was the second one. The first one really was a rational, I called it rational or logical. There's a lack of evidence. The person's not persuaded. They don't think there's evidence for the truth claim. The second one is emotional, a response possibly to a negative experience. And the third one is volitional, that it's a matter of, well, I don't want it to be true. So, because it will affect my life, it will impose certain things on me that I don't want. And kind of growing out of that is kind of a self-affirmation view, that I'll save myself, thank you very much, with the way I lead my life. So, those are the reasons. And I've tried, that was very negative. We need to think about the negative, but I also want in this class to think about the positive, because there's a flip side to all of those, as to why we accept truth claims. I want to read this little piece here. A brother sent this to me last week. A growing number of Americans now evaluate moral questions through the lens of personal autonomy rather than objective standards. In this worldview, the highest good is individual choice. If someone wants an abortion, change their gender, consume pornography, or redefine traditional sexual boundaries, the primary moral question becomes whether it reflects personal preference rather than whether it aligns with any higher standard. This shift has profound consequences. When personal desire becomes the ultimate authority, moral boundaries inevitably begin to dissolve. What was once considered self-evidently wrong becomes normalized. Behaviors that previous generations viewed as destructive are increasingly rebranded as expressions of freedom, authenticity, or self-discovery. So this speaks to the volitional matter, doesn't it? That truth claims, truth isn't really what people are interested in, because they want something that's going to validate their personal choices. I didn't list the source for this, but I believe that came from Prophecy News Watch. Could be mistaken in that source. So as I said, we want to talk just as much, and maybe even more in the positive, as to reasons why people accept truth claims. And it's kind of the flip side, isn't it? Rational, persuaded by evidence. Emotional, it can be an emotional response to something that was very positive. Volitional, that there's a desire to do the will of God. And self-denial, a recognition that we can't save ourselves. We depend on the grace of God and the salvation which he has offered in Christ. And so we can talk about the positive side of this as well as the negative side. In the interest of time, I'm not going to read the verses. We'll get to those in a later class, I expect. So let's the rest of this class, which is only going to be about 14 or 12 minutes, is going to be on the intellectual or the logical reasons for accepting or rejecting the truth of the Bible. And I would suggest to you that historically, Christadelphians, we have put our emphasis on this reason, and we have put a lot of strength if we could just get people to open their Bibles and read it and see what it teaches, if we could just look at some of the external evidences that are out there, that would be a great benefit. And so we've put a lot of emphasis on that. But if Jim Wallis is correct, and I think he is, in this generation, it's a very small group of people that make their decision based on the evidence. Very small, because the truth isn't what people are interested in, and it's a very small group that are really going to search out the evidence. There are certain people who will use the intellectual reason as a cover for their real reason. But I don't believe that in their heart, that is what is necessarily informing their decision. So we appeal to external evidences that confirm the Bible's message. We're willing to look at science. We don't think science is in conflict with our worldview, both physical sciences and biological sciences. We will look at history, the archaeological evidence. Sister Tucker mentioned a book last night about the evidences for the Judea connection with the city of David in Jerusalem. We have evidence. Jim Wallace wrote a book called Person of Interest, where he tried to bring out a lot of the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And thirdly, it's a branch of evidence. We've given it a separate category here. We appeal to the Bible's prophecies and their historical fulfillment, especially, not exclusively, but especially in relation to the Jewish people. So we don't believe that our faith is blind faith or mindless faith. We believe that our faith, our acceptance of the truth claim, is an informed acceptance based on reasoning and the use of our minds. Now, a word that you may not use every day, the word teleology, is what I want to talk about briefly, because I think it is a good word to use to describe what we just discussed. This is a Google definition of teleology. It's the philosophical idea that things exist, happen, or are designed with a specific purpose, goal, or end in mind. Derived from the Greek word telos, it's another word similar to the one that Brother Jim mentioned for the word accomplish in Greek. Telos is a word, and it's verb teleo, similar meaning end or goal. It explains why something is the way it is by looking at its ultimate function. And so we can apply the idea of teleology both to the physical creation, to the things that God has made, and to the unfolding of history, the things that God has planned. So the evidence of God's hand and the things which he has made, we're not going to be speaking about that in any detail in this class, but the August Advocate, which is now at the printers, is all about that. Based on the verse in Job here, what the hand of the Lord hath done. And if you're interested in that subject, that content will be available in a few weeks, God willing. And Romans 1 is cited also in there as evidence. So compelling is the evidence from the things God has made that the Apostle Paul said, it leaves man without excuse. I want to take a little bit of time and engage with you on the shape. So you will probably have an idea for this, but I'd like to ask you, how many people think that the pixels on that screen were just randomly thrown up there? Like, how many people think that there was actually a mind that was involved in organizing the pixels on that screen? Yeah? Yeah, I think every single person here is going to say, yeah, that, clearly, there's some mind behind that. That just didn't happen by a random collection of dots on a page. So why do we think, I want you to think about this, why do we all intuitively look at that and say, yeah, there was a mind behind that. I may not know what those various boxes and things mean, but there's some symmetry I see. Some deliberateness in that. Why do we think that? Why do we conclude that? Anyone want to offer an idea?
You know what happens when you click on it, it takes you to something.
Okay, so there's some function we can apply to this, and we're going to come to that, Sister Becky, but excellent point. So we look at this intuitively and we say, there's a pattern there. Wherever we see a pattern, that's one of the things we look at in when people do IQ tests. They're often given patterns, sequences of numbers or whatever it is, and say, what's the next one? Because we all recognize that a pattern that has some kind of logical repetitiveness to it is always the work of a mind, and a thinking, intelligent mind. So when we see it, we instinctively know that a human mind was responsible for that. But we have a problem, because we don't know what that means. It's just patterns. but we don't know what it means. And the only way we can find out what it means is, what do we have to do? We have to take our smartphone, put our camera on it, click on it, and guess what? It's going to take us to a link, right? This QR code, we know that's what it's called, and it's going to take us to a specific link. Okay, so I want you to think about that in relation to history. I want you to think of that as if that was history. You can see there's a pattern there. But without the software that can read the pattern, without the software that can tell us what the QR code means, we're lost. We don't know. That's just a bunch of black squares on a piece of paper. We have no idea, from looking at that, what it means. We need something in addition to that that has to work with that to help us what it means. And the analogy that I'm drawing is, if you think of that as the pattern and the flow of history, you can see there's a pattern to it. You can see there's some repetitiveness in it, particularly with respect to the Jewish people. But without the interpreting guide to tell us what it means, it means nothing. We have to have that software, that camera that can open it to us. And this is what the Word of God is. It's what gives us the instruction and the understanding to see that there is a purpose there in history. It makes sense of the pattern that we see in history. It makes sense of that. Just to give a very simple example, how are we coming here? A very simple example. If a person studied the First World War and the person studied the Second World War, would they encounter in those two great conflicts of the 20th century anything to do with the Jewish people in either of those conflicts? Yes, they would encounter something very significant in the First World War, because as a result of the First World War, the sovereignty over Palestine changed hands from the Ottoman Empire, who had held it for centuries, to the British Empire. And what did the British Empire do in 1917? They said, we're going to open up this land to be a homeland for the Jewish people, bring them back. And so there was a major outcome of this First World War that conferred a benefit on the Jewish people. When we look at the Second World War, we see that the leader of the Axis powers, Nazi Germany, had a consuming agenda that was almost more important than any other goal of the war, to annihilate the Jewish race in Europe. And they were consumed with that agenda, and they went to great effort to pursue and prosecute that agenda, leading to the Holocaust, in which 6 million of the Jewish people died. And as a result of the Second World War, many historians have concluded that the world was so in shock when the atrocities of the Holocaust were unveiled that they were moved, not universally, but with a two-thirds majority, to partition Palestine into a Jewish state in 1947. And then in 1948, when Israel was proclaimed as a nation, many nations recognized that new government in Israel as a legitimate nation. And many people think without the Holocaust and creating that sympathy, the conditions would not have been there for Israel to have arisen as a nation. So both world wars had a big impact on the people of Israel. A few verses where this word telos, or its verb telio, occurs in the Bible. For I say unto you that that which is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end, a purpose, Greek telos. Many other translations give fulfillment. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. That's the verb form, telio. As he declared to his servants the prophets. And I put in brackets there that is the verb form of the word translated gospel. We don't have a verb as he gospeled, but that's really what this verse is saying. As he declared, as he proclaimed the good news to his servants the prophets. There's going to be a day when God's purpose comes to an end, or a goal, or a purpose outcome, just as it did in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming. And then we have the principle that's laid down in the scriptures And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, ye may believe. So the whole purpose of God giving us advanced knowledge of his plan was so that when we could see it fulfilling, we would have reason to accept the truth claim, to be persuaded of the truth claim that we were seeing. As Christadelphians, we have often organized our principles of understanding in a very deliberate way. Our early brethren often had what they called proofs, propositions and proofs. So they would have a statement and they would have a whole section of Bible verses, because that was part of our intellectual, our mind-based appeal to people to open the Bible and read and see what he taught. And I'm going to close with this, with these two readings here, one from 1 Peter 3 and then one from Acts 17. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them or be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Now notice the root word there is the Greek word logos, from which we get our word logic. To anyone who asks you for a reason, again, logos in Greek, for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. So we have a very good apostolic precedent, don't we, for appealing to people's minds to engage the Word, to look at the evidence of history, and be persuaded of the truth of the Bible. So thank you. I'm sorry for the technical challenges we had today, but I think we were able to, with Sue's help, to get through them.